speaker, Brother Wade Austin from Los Angeles, California. Brother Wade's subject, rejoice. Rejoice. Brother Wade.
Thank you, Brother Homer and Brother Don, for that prayer. Good morning, dear brethren. We're happy to be here with you. Lois and I and the boys have looked forward to this for a whole year. And I'd like to say how happy I am that the boys can be here with us. It's happy for me also to know that they want to be here. And as I looked around at the other young brethren that were here yesterday as they came in, it's nice to see so many that do want to be here. As I thought about the topic for today, there were a variety of things that came to my mind. And I engaged in several studies that led to this choice that we've called rejoice. And as I thought about that, I thought of the words of the Apostle Paul, and really I should say, as I thought about the task of speaking to you, I thought of the words of the Apostle Paul as he spoke or wrote to the Corinthians. And he wrote this concerning himself. He says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, Paul said, I'm not a great public speaker. And he said that in this context of this letter to the church at Corinth, because they were Greeks, and there were many amongst them that placed a great deal of value upon a person's ability to speak publicly. So much so that they valued the person for his ability to speak over the thoughts that the person put forward. And so he drew their attention to the fact that he wasn't a great public speaker, but he did say, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He said, there is a central focus to my message, and he wanted to impart the urgency of that focus to his readers. And he did that not to the church at Corinth only, but to all of the churches to whom he wrote letters. And so it is that I come not as an expert on rejoicing today to you either, but as someone who needs to learn the lessons that the Apostle Paul wrote to the early church with regard to rejoicing. And as I studied that topic, it became so meaningful to me that I wanted to share some of those thoughts with you. Interestingly enough, as I got into the subject through God's providence, I thought, let me revisit the convention theme. And when I turned to Psalms 89 and verse 15 and saw the matchup, I thought, how providential. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." An important concept that I want to get across today is that rejoicing is not our goal. Being conformed to the image of Christ is our task. Brother Ken brought that thought to our attention in his welcome address. That is our goal. And in the process, the glory of our countenance should more and more reflect the glory of God and radiate the joy of Christ that is in our hearts as we are conformed to His likeness. And unlike Moses, whose face glowed when because of his nearness to God, but that glowing faded away, the joy that should radiate out of our hearts as we're conformed to the image of Christ will not fade away. And we have the assurance of God's precious word that that will be so, that it will last forever. And so, as this week progresses, and as each one of us listen to the lessons from this platform, and we internalize those lessons, and we dedicate ourselves to go forth from this place and be more diligent to fulfill our vows of consecration, I hope that God will see that joyous radiance from our faces. And you will rejoice, not because the Apostle Paul says rejoice, and again he says rejoice. But when we go forth from this place, the reason we will rejoice is because those principles that we learn from God's word will have been ingrained more and more into our hearts. And we will rejoice because of all of the evidences of God's overruling providence in our lives, and not in our lives only, but in the lives of our brethren. We will realize that, and in His providence, in His plans and His purposes for the whole world of mankind. Paul's letter to the Philippians is the central focus of our thoughts today. If you want to turn there, we're going to draw your attention to what he had to say about rejoicing and how that rejoicing attitude comes about. The key verse in his letter to the Philippians is verse 5 of the second chapter. And there he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The New International Version says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And in the sixth verse, he goes on to say, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And as I read that, and I reread that, and I continued to think about that, sometimes we think the message here is that let this attitude be yours, the same as with Jesus, that of a servant. But it's twofold here that he brings to our mind. The first aspect is that of a servant. The second aspect is that of obedience to the will of God. And that key verse pervades much of Paul's letter. The sentiments of that verse pervades his letter to the Philippians. I'm going to give to you an outline that I came across in this study. We may not be able to go into details due to lack of time of all of the aspects of the outline, but at least you will be able to go forth from here with something to think about in your personal meditation as a way of organizing your thoughts around Paul's message here. But before I give you that outline, I need to take some time and talk a little bit about the things that would rob us of joy. When we speak of rejoicing, we are speaking of joy. Be joyful. What things rob us of joy? You know, Paul had circumstances that could have robbed him of joy. Of all people to be writing, rejoice. He was under house arrest at the time that he wrote these words. He was confined. He wasn't able to go out there and to preach that gospel message that burned in his heart, at least in the way that he wanted to do it. He was more or less chained to a Roman soldier. He couldn't go anywhere without that soldier. He was ostracized by the church in Rome. The Judaizers who wanted to lay conditions upon the church that Paul said you're free from. He was ostracized by those. But in spite of circumstances, in spite of people, in spite of a lack of worldly things, in spite of the potential to worry about what was going to happen with him, would he be beheaded, would he be crucified, what would happen to him, in spite of those things, Paul wrote, rejoice. And those are the four things that can rob us of joy too. Circumstances, people, including brethren, things, and worry. We all know that there are circumstances that are beyond our control. Probably the vast majority of them are. Do we let them make us unhappy? Or do we choose to rejoice in the blessings of God? What is there about Christ's attitude that would enable us to rejoice in spite of circumstances that would otherwise rob us of joy? Paul gives us an answer in his letter to the Philippians. And just like circumstances, the actions of others, other people, those actions are beyond our control. Like circumstances, people may be influenced, to be sure, but do we let their behavior or their expectations make us unhappy? Do we lead our lives to please another person? What does Christ's attitude, what did his behavior teach us about how we should behave and rejoice? All of us are aware of the scripture that we are not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We are not to look to things to get our joy from. Yet how many of us really heed that advice? And worse yet, do we lead unhappy lives because we have a mental image of ourselves attaining unto things and not somehow not acquiring them? And the last thief is worry. And somehow that kind of encompasses the other things. We worry about circumstances. We worry about people. We worry about things. Why was Jesus able to have such an attitude of rejoicing in the midst of his own persecution and threats upon his life? How can we copy his attitude? Because there can be no doubt that the wrong attitude about those things would rob us of joy, rob us from rejoicing in the blessings of God and in his overruling providence on our behalf. There are four kinds of minds, if you will, four aspects of or mindsets that will help us to overcome those thieves. There are four chapters in the Philippians, and Paul more or less addresses each one of these mindsets in each chapter. In chapter 1, And the first point we'll go in today, but again, I'm going to give you the outline before I get into the specifics. He says we are to have a single mind. Surely the words of the Apostle Paul come to your mind. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A singleness of mind. That is to overcome the thief of joy that would rob us of joy in spite of circumstances. We will rejoice in spite of circumstance if we have a singleness of mind. The key verse of that is Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The second thing is a submissive mind. That's chapter 2. The submissive mind says we can rejoice in spite of people. We do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves, was Paul's admonition. Submissive mind. The third thing, we're to have a spiritual mind. We are to have joy in spite of things. And Paul outlines what things we are to think upon in the third chapter. And in the fourth chapter, he outlines much of the things we're to think about. But in the fourth chapter, he also speaks about a secure mind. This is the joy that defeats worry. We're not to worry. We're to have a secure mind. And so Paul's letter to the Philippians is really a how-to letter. He doesn't just say rejoice, and again I say rejoice. When you get into it, he talks about the things that we are to do, what kind of a mind we are to have. He talks about, in other words, how to conform ourselves to the image of Christ, how to put on the mind of Christ. And it's when we do that, we will be able to rejoice. Let us visit momentarily chapter 1. Again, here Paul tells us how to rejoice in spite of circumstances. He says the way to do this is to have a singleness of mind. Again, the key verse was verse 21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What does he mean by that phrase? The context of this first chapter suggests that as long as he was in the flesh, he would preach the gospel. That was a singleness of mind that he had. And hence the phrase, for me to live is Christ. What about to die is gain? This phrase suggests that once it was his time to die, he felt it would be the indication of his faithfulness and the time for his reward to be with Christ. So single was his mind, he had no doubt that his reward would come in the end. Paul's singleness of purpose that Christ be preached and the fact that Christ was being preached caused him to rejoice in his circumstances. His bondage was leading to furtherance of the gospel. And so if we find ourselves in circumstances that where we're persecuted, and yet we know that we are preaching this gospel and our circumstances are furthering that preaching of the gospel, then we rejoice. And that turnaround in our mind will allow us to behave like Paul did. It will allow us to use those circumstances and to look around us and to find whatever we can to accomplish that singleness of purpose of preaching the gospel. Do you see that if Paul had focused on his circumstances and have changed his purpose to that of freeing himself, you know, if he would have been looking like, how can I get out of this jail? How can I get out of here? He would not have been preaching the gospel. And so the real question is, do we use our circumstances, whatever they are, to have the same single-mindedness that our Lord had? In chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul describes three aspects of his singleness of mind or attitude that allowed him to rejoice in spite of circumstances. The three aspects were these. He had a single mind with regard to fellowship in the gospel. He had a single mind with regard to the furtherance of the gospel. And he had a single mind with regard to standing fast in the faith of the gospel. The first 11 verses deal with fellowship. Verse 3 has long been my favorite, or one of my favorite verses in the scriptures. And yet it was not really meaningful till I thought of Paul's circumstances. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I stood back and I said to myself, you've rejoiced in the past in those words, but have you lived them? Every one of us made plans probably a year ago to be here at this convention. And as each day went by and we thought about the gathering here together, did we thank God upon every remembrance of our brethren and long to be here? Did we separate some of our brethren out and say, I'm not thinking about them, I'm thinking about others? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Paul wrote. And then he continued, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. There's a better translation, that ye may approve things that are excellent. I don't remember exactly, but it's really that ye may test things that differ, is the thought. That ye may acquire that knowledge so that ye might test things that differ for the purpose of being filled with the fruits of righteousness unto the praise and glory of God. The second aspect of his singleness of purpose of preaching the gospel is described in verses 12 through 26. And as I thought about those, I thought to myself, do we really believe the words of Paul to Romans? We quote them often, Romans 8:28. We know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Do we really believe it? Or do we fret? Are we robbed of the joy of our circumstances or of things that would come into play and not really believe those words, that things are working out according to the accomplishment of God's purpose? Paul was a great example for us to be content whatsoever circumstances we find ourselves. He wrote more specifically of that in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 11, when he said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. But our duty is to be more than just content. We are to use whatever state we are in for the furtherance of the gospel. And finally, in verses 27 through 30, Paul admonishes us to stand firm or to stand fast. in the gospel, and not to fear what others may say about us or do to us as long as we are conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so first of all, he says, make sure you're conducting yourselves worthy. Look inside yourselves, change yourselves from the inside out, and you'll be more effective in standing fast in the faith. Paul has told us that we are sharers together in the fellowship of the gospel and in the furtherance of the gospel, and now his admonition is to stand together in the faith of the gospel, standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not yielding to fear tactics is a recurring theme in Paul's epistles. The admonition is to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, to struggle your hardest, he says. The Greek word used here means to wrestle together with. He doesn't say do it alone. Wrestle together with your brethren. And thus we rejoice that we do not fight the battle alone. And what a blessed thought this is when we realize that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. In chapter 2, Paul tells us how we can rejoice in spite of people. He says the way to do this is to have a submissive mind. This chapter deals with the submissive attitude of Christ. Paul hinted at this in chapter 1, where he states that he rejoiced in Christ, or that Christ was being preached, even though it might be in opposition to Paul himself. But the key verse here is verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself, or better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the primary meaning of that, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, is the submissive mind. Of course, Paul's words are supported by the words of our Lord, aren't they? When he said, whosoever will be chief among you, let him become your servant. And I would say that if you're going to go away from this convention rejoicing at the end of the week, then look for ways to serve your brethren every day. Paul continued in the second chapter by explaining to us that a submissive mind would enable us to recognize the source of our salvation. Though he says we are to work out our own salvation, we are to do so with fear and trembling. And what does that mean? Fear and trembling. The Greek words literally mean that. They mean fear and trembling. The words are phobos. We get our word phobia from it. And tromos, from which we get our word tremor, I'm sure. The same words are used in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 7, where he says, where he reads, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. With fear and trembling is looking to how can you be a servant and never waver from that. How can you be a servant of God? And I think he uses the example not that we should be afraid of God. Perhaps that's the thought. It doesn't appeal to me. I don't think God wants us to be afraid of him. He uses an example of of being like servants. And he brings in fear and trembling to emphasize the point, be a faithful servant. Basically, Paul is telling us in the second chapter to follow his example. It was an example of joyfully suffering for the sake of the gospel. It was also an example of submissiveness and humility. And if we're to fear at all, Jesus' words should come to our mind. Fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so it is that we fear God because we know our task really is to be conformed to the image of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. We don't have time, but Paul also used Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples of having this submissive attitude in chapter 2. Chapter 3 deals with the spiritual mind. He tells us how we can rejoice in spite of things. The key verses are verses 19 and 20. And there he says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Reminds me of the words, we don't have time to get into them, but go back and look at the 65th chapter of Isaiah, about the first 15 or 16 verses, where the same kind of words were given to the nation of Israel in condemnation of their behavior. Their mind was on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our glorification. If we center our lives on material things, if our joy comes from things, then our destiny too will be destruction. And yet all too often, I know all of us fall into the trap of, well, if I only had this, if I had a little bit more money, I could do this. Or if I could get this furniture, I could entertain the brethren more, and so forth and so forth. It's endless. Paul says in the third chapter, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered all things. He counted all things as loss. He did not count himself to have already attained, but he said, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. So again, he brings back into the singleness of purpose. Now, because of time, we're going to move on to the fourth aspect of maintaining joy, and that is a secure mind. The final chapter of his letter to the Philippians deals with a secure mind. Paul lets us know that a secure mind defeats worry. Worry cannot rob us of joy if our mind is secure in the belief that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The key verses in Philippians chapter 4 are verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So how do we not be anxious? One thing is we go to the throne of grace in prayer and we put our burdens there. The study of the fourth chapter makes me realize how foolish we are to worry about anything in connection with the Lord's work. We know that He worketh all things after the counsel of His will. And if that is our singleness of purpose, it will work to that end. Paul describes for us three things that we must do to have a secure mind and not to worry. Paul explains that we must have right praying. We must pray, but we must pray correctly. By everything in prayer and supplication, make with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. He doesn't simply tell us to pray about our trials, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known. Go and study those words and find out what they mean. In verse 8, Paul tells us what we must think about if we are to have right thinking. If we're to have a secure mind, we also must have right thinking. And he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure or lovely or of good report, if there be any virtue or any praise, think on these things. And then Paul counsels us to have right living. If we would have a secure mind, we are to have right living. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, he says. And the God of peace shall be with you. You won't worry. So, brethren, we need to daily put into practice the lessons that we have learned and that we have yet to learn from Paul's epistles. And in particular, today we're focused again on his epistle to the Philippians. And if you find that the cares of this world, circumstances, people, things, and worries are robbing you of a joyous relationship with our Heavenly Father, then return to Paul's letter to the Philippians and study it as a how-to manual, if you will. How to end up being able to rejoice. For in this letter, God, through Paul, tells us how to have a single mind, a submissive mind, a spiritual mind, and a secure mind, so that each one of us might emulate Christ and be obedient unto death. And so let us rejoice in the promise of God that if we be dead with Him, that we shall live with Him. And if we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him for the purpose of blessing all the families of the earth. And let us rejoice in the confidence of His promises to us. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Wade. We have one announcement of importance that it's about a minute to 12, and that the food service is going to be open from 12 to 1. 12 to 1. We're giving you that because that's not what your program says. From 12 to 1. So we'd like the brethren to go over there as quickly as possible. There will be special dietary requests attended to if you have such a need. See Elizabeth or Bonnie. Elizabeth or Bonnie for special dietary requests. There will be some teenagers over there helping. And finally, the salad bars are out in the dining room. We're going to close this service at this point with prayer, and we're going to ask our Brother Wade to dismiss us and ask the blessing upon the noon meal and our fellowship so that you can go with dispatch. Brother Wade.
Our good and beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy blessed and holy name. At this time, Father, our mind turns to the words of the hymn that our life flows on an endless song above earth's lamentation. Because of thy grace to us, we catch the sweet not far off hymn that hails a new creation. And through all the tumult and the strife, we hear the music ringing, and it finds an echo in our soul. How can we keep from singing? And so, Father, we rejoice in thy plans and thy purposes. We rejoice that we are here this week. We have this blessed opportunity to fellowship together, to exhort one another in this most holy faith, so that we might go forth from this place and be shining examples of thy people. But we too know, Father, that we do sin, and we come short of doing thy will, and we seek thy forgiveness. Help us, Father, to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For our longing is that we might be glorified together with him for the blessing of all the families of the earth. Bless the noon meal to our strength, that we might again do thy will, and our conversation to thy honor and glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.